The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to find your place in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This morning we'll look at verses 2 through 4 as I continue preaching verse by verse through the book of Philippians and continue a series of messages entitled The Church, A People with a Purpose. And this morning, I want to preach to you on the subject of becoming more unified. Before I begin, let me say a special thanks to all of our men and all of our workers who were a part of our men's conference this past weekend. We had a great group of over 100 men sign up and attend, and we had a guest speaker, preacher Will Wilson from Oklahoma, who shared with us. And I believe for those men who were a part of that during that time, it was as if our hearts burned within us as we focused on the truth of God. Encouraging and strengthening time for the body of Christ. And realize, church family, when you study Scripture, you see precedent for the people of God setting aside special times to have the Word of God poured into their hearts, souls, and minds. You see precedent for this in Nehemiah chapter 8, where the Israelites, after the walls of the city had been rebuilt, they got together for a six-hour preaching service. Now, we're not going to do a six-hour preaching service here, perhaps, but next weekend, we will have Donald Whitney with us for the purpose of really giving us a truth dump over a couple of days. And we won't have 6 hours, but we'll have nearly 4 hours. Saturday evening, we'll have a time for parents to focus on the subject of winning as parents. And Dr. Whitney has taught extensively on that subject, been published, written books on that subject. Make plans to attend. Your church is giving an opportunity for you to have the Word of God poured into your life. Then Dr. Whitney has written extensively and taught extensively on the subject of prayer and spiritual disciplines. I've been helped by this teaching. I've recently been rereading his works on this subject. So know, be here next Sunday morning as he will encourage our church family. And then next Sunday night, I believe you will learn really important life-changing principles from Scripture about prayer as we focus on praying God's Word. Something I did even this morning when I learned those principles, it changed my prayer life. Well, Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, and if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to stand to honor the holy, inspired, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient Word of our Lord. Paul said, writing to the church at Philippi, "Make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interest or her own interest, but rather to the interest of others. Father, we give you praise. Your word is true. Jesus, we give you praise. You are the incarnate Word, John 1:1, who has always existed. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. Spirit, we give you praise. You breathed out the Word of God we hold in our hands through the prophet and the apostles. And now, Spirit, give us grace to hear the Word of God, to receive the Word of God, and to obey the Word of God so that our lives might reflect Christ and so that you might get glory out of our lives and so that others may be blessed from our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen." You may be seated. Here in our text before us, Paul encouraged the church at Philippi to become more unified. He knew Philippians 4, 2 through 3, that there were some sectarian divisions in the congregation. And the Apostle Paul had the conviction that the church was to function as one great spiritual body, 1 Corinthians 12:12, underneath the head of Christ, who is the head of the church, Colossians 1:18. So the apostle here, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, encouraged the individual believers at Philippi to cultivate spiritually a spirit of oneness and togetherness. Now notice the way that the Holy Spirit, through the apostle Paul, encouraged unity. He didn't shame people and berate people for disruptive behavior or beliefs. He didn't say, hey, y'all just get along. He didn't give just moral imperatives telling everyone to get over their grudges and just to be one. Instead, notice that Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, appealed to Christian truth. He appealed to Christ. He appealed to the great commandment. He appealed to the gospel. Now, Paul's words here have many benefits for us. Man, we're living 2,000 years later. We're not in Philippi, I get it. We don't have the same problems we read of in Philippians 4, 2 through 3. In fact, there's really not even a strong need for me to preach this message this morning. There's nothing a matter or wrong in our church. However, we know that this is the Word of God, and the Word of God always has benefit for all the people of God. Furthermore, we know that we are living in a 21st century culture characterized by a lot of polarization. It seems that the evil world system all around us and the agencies of our evil world system all around us are constantly beckoning us to be divided, to be at one another's proverbial throats. It seems like the press, social media, and the like sends this message that you've got to be upset about something. Some seem to think that there must be something wrong if you don't have an argumentative spirit about all of the hot topic issues of the day. And so such thinking creeps into the church at times, dividing brothers and sisters in Christ. And as it was with the first century church at Philippi, the people of God need to remember Holy Spirit-inspired truth from the Word of God. Now, there are certainly times for disagreements within the church. Thanks be to God that Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to a door and said we got to draw a line in the sand because of some unbiblical teaching. Thank God for the spirit of the reformers and the Puritans who led the church back to a more pure perspective regarding the gospel and the Word of God. There are certainly places for disagreement in the church at times. There are even places for differences of opinion at times. We can have differences of opinions regarding things in society and culture. I believe we can even have healthy differences of opinion regarding what we could call secondary and tertiary matters in the Christian faith. We don't want to be like the Pharisees of old, swallowing camels, as Jesus said, and straining over gnats. There's certainly places for differences of opinion. The New Testament doesn't demand a type of totalitarian agreement that expects perfect harmony on every issue. However, Scripture does call us to a godly, Christ-honoring, gospel-promoting unity. Remember the words of Psalm 133, 1 through 3. This is the word of our Lord. How delightfully good it is when brothers and sisters live together in harmony. It is like fine oil on the head. Oil was a symbol of prosperity in the ancient world. Running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore. Oh, hear me, Tabernacle Baptist. We're like an island of gospel truth, living in a lake of fire in this 21st century culture and society. How can the Lord get glory? How can Christ be honored? How can people be blessed by this church? Hear the word of the Lord. If we can find unity in Christ, unity in the gospel, oneness around the word of the Lord can use this church in a powerful way to bless this community and shine the great light of Christ. Now the question we have is this: how can we have the type of unity that pleases our Creator? What is required? Is it even possible in this world of so much division and disagreement to have a spirit of oneness? Can we really all get along? I would say yes. I would say yes, indeed, and amen, because the word of God is true, the gospel is powerful, and the Spirit of God is a great unifier. Furthermore, I would have us note this morning that our text before us in the word of God clearly reveals three ingredients that build church unity. I want you to follow along by way of outline. Notice from the word of God this morning that Paul upholds three ingredients of church unity. And the first ingredient he mentions is that of truth. Everybody say that word, truth. Truth. We see this in verse 2 where Paul says, "Make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in one spirit, intent on one purpose." Notice Paul's emphasis on joy. Joy is a theme in this letter. Many would call the book of Philippians the epistle or the letter of joy. Note Philippians 3:1 and Philippians 4:4 and Paul's emphasis on joy. Paul here says, "Make my joy complete." As the church planter of the church at Philippi, Paul was sending Timothy, Philippians 2, 19 through 24, to gather a report of how things were going at Philippi. And when Timothy returned, Paul wanted to hear of favorable conditions. He wanted to hear that the church was unified. He wanted to have joy in his soul, knowing that this church was spiritually healthy. And hear me this morning, when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, if the church at Tabernacle will be a unified church, it'll bring great joy to our Heavenly Father. But notice the source of such joy. He says, "Make my joy complete by thinking the same way." The original language of the text, Paul uses a present active indicative verb in the Greek. And in the Greek, such verbiage called for a continual, habitual, lifestyle type of action. Paul's words literally mean, "Keep on thinking the same thing." Notice what the Apostle Paul is saying. Unity is built as our minds, Romans chapter 12, are individually transformed by the truth of God. When we know the truth of God and walk in the truth of God, when we walk in the Bible throughout the week, it does something to build the same type of thinking in our midst. A.T. Robertson, the great Southern Baptist Greek scholar of the early 20th century, said that Paul's language metaphorically depicted clocks that strike at the same moment. Clocks that strike at the same moment. I lived with my grandfather for 2 years while I was in junior college, and my grandfather had a lot of clocks in the house. He had traveled extensively in Europe, so he had a couple different cuckoo clocks. He also watched some TV during the daytime, and he saw all of these infomercials and sales commercials for senior adults, and a couple of those promoted different clocks, and he was a sucker and bought a couple of them. One had a different bird at every hour on the clock, and when the particular hour hit on the clock, that different bird, whether a cardinal, a mockingbird, a woodpecker, or whatever, that bird made its famous sound. He got another clock that had different trains of America, and at each hour, that clock would sound with a different locomotive whistle. Boy, how'd you like to sleep in that house? And at 2 a.m., all those clocks go off. It sounded like a mad symphony of noise. They didn't really strike together. And some churches are like that. All types of strange noises and strange voices, boasting and bickering and bragging and belittling. And in the midst of such chaos, the testimony of Christ is tarnished. People are discouraged instead of encouraged in the Lord. And the gospel doesn't go out with its life-transforming power. I'm with the Apostle Paul. I believe better things of our church. I believe if we get our thinking in alignment with the Word of God, we can be like clocks that strike at the same moment, giving a radiant witness to the truth of the Word of God and the glory of King Jesus. Now, what are the truths that make us one? Consider three. Paul mentions them here. First of all, Paul mentions the great commandment. The great commandment. Look in your Bible and notice in verse 2 how he speaks of the need for the church to have the same love. The same love. Now, I love a lot of things, but what type of love is Paul here talking about? He's talking about the great commandment, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Where Jesus said, this is the greatest of all of God's commandments, believer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the key to Christian living. Matthew 22, 40, Jesus taught, if you'll set your heart on loving God and loving others, you'll naturally fulfill all of the law of God. You will naturally obey the Ten Commandments. Why? Because the first half of the Ten Commandments deals all with loving God. The second half of God's law, Ten Commandments, deals all with loving others. If you'll turn from sin and your self-oriented perspective and put your gaze in life on loving God and loving others, the Lord will do a soul work in your life wherein you will naturally do all that is detailed in the Ten Commandments. Furthermore, if you'll make it your aim as a member of Tabernacle Baptist to set your heart on loving God and loving others, the Lord will mysteriously, by a work of His grace, build a spirit of unity in our midst. How? Because when we're all loving the same thing, God and others, we will inadvertently become one. We will become unified. Oh, notice as college football season starts, attend a game and you'll notice how people of all different walks of life can have oneness. How do they find such oneness? Because they love the same thing, their dumb football team, right? Well, something similar can happen in the church. If we love what God loves, if we love Him, and if we love one another, we will naturally value the same type of things. So may our prayer regularly, if not daily, be, oh Lord Jesus, give us Holy Spirit grace to fulfill your great commandment so that we, Tabernacle Baptists, might be a loving, unified church for the glory and fame of Jesus in these dark days. What truths unify us? Number one, the great commandment. Number two, the gospel. Notice how Paul continues in verse number two. Look in your Bible. He prays that the church would be united in spirit. Spirit speaks of the inner man, that immaterial part of the human nature. You have a physical shell of a body, but you are different than the animal kingdom in that you have something called a soul, a spirit, a mind, or a heart. And Paul here indicates that church unity grows through our souls being made one. His language here literally means together in soul. He uses a Greek word from which we get our English word psyche. It's depicting people being one, being aligned in their emotions, their volitions, their thought patterns, their mental schemas. One has said that the idea is that souls here are beating together in tune with Christ and in tune with one another. How can souls be made one? Oh, our souls are often pulled in so many different directions. But here I believe Paul is making reference to the way in which the Holy Spirit, when he invades our souls, Titus 3:5, at salvation, he has the otherworldly ability to align our souls, to bring agreement with our souls. See, know this, Christian salvation is about you turning from self and sin and believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. Some here this morning perhaps need to be saved. You need to call out to God and confess that you are a broken sinner, a mere human being who could never earn his favor. The Bible teaches when you call out to the Lord for salvation, he forgives you and washes you of all of the sin that defiles you and cuts you off from his presence. Furthermore, he sends his Holy Spirit to live within your soul. If you've never been saved this morning, before this service is concluded, you can be saved by calling upon the name of the Lord, Romans chapter 10. Hear me this morning. If you have been saved this morning, this is the path to Christian unity. It isn't by us trying to find some worldly agreement. It is not our culture that binds us. It's not ultimately our political perspective that binds us. Though those things may bring a spirit of oneness to some degree, our oneness comes from something far greater. It comes through this act at salvation called regeneration. When the Spirit of God comes to live within our souls, he makes us a part of the same spiritual family. And now we are called, Galatians 5:16, to walk in the Spirit. And this Spirit, Ephesians 4:4, isn't many and a multitude of spirits. Paul said, Ephesians 4:4, it is one Spirit, and it is the Spirit that binds us together. And if we will learn how to really live the Christian life and walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, the Lord will put us on the same proverbial spiritual track that naturally produces oneness and unity in our midst. Have you been saved by the Spirit? Are you aiming to live by the Spirit? Oh, be saved by the Spirit and live by the Spirit, and the Lord can make you one with the body of Christ, and a oneness can grow here that will bring good for others and glory to God. This is the truth that brings unity. What other truth do we see? Well, lastly, Paul makes mention of the Great Commission. Look at what he says as he continues. He tells us that the gospel, the great commandment binds us, the gospel binds us together. But lastly, he tells us the great commission binds us together. He prayed that the church would have the same love. Look in verse 2. He prayed that they would be united in spirit. And lastly, he said he desired the church to be intent on one purpose. The original language literally reads, thinking one thing. It seems that Paul called the church to have a singular focus on the purpose of the church. You see, there were petty divisions and arguments within the church, and those given to petty divisions and arguments were guilty of overlooking the main mission of the church. Their eyes were on their self, on themselves, and their preferences. And Paul wanted them to return to, hey, the big picture of the church isn't you. This isn't Burger King religion, your way right away. The church is about Jesus. The church is about the gospel. The church is about getting the good news of God to the world that is dying in sin and destined for hell. How can you be arguing about grudges and preferences? Oh, church, get your eyes back on preaching the good news. Get your eyes on Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and proclaim the good news. Get your eyes on Matthew 28:18-20. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Show me a divided church. Show me bickering Christians, and I'll show you people who have forgotten the gospel. They've forgotten the great commandment. They've forgotten the great commission. Paul's words remind us that this is our path to unity, the truth of Christ. If we can get focused on these three G's, the gospel, the great commandment, and the Great Commission. Our souls will be transformed. Unity will grow in our midst. God will add to our numbers those who are being saved. Disciples will be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Lord will give us all of the resources we need for our budgets, our buildings, our ministries, our ministers, and our missionaries. Sure, we may not be perfect. We'll have faults, foibles, and failures until Christ returns. We'll have disagreements and differences over different things from time to time. But the Lord will use a gospel focus, a great commandment focus, and a great commission focus to build a oneness that makes a big difference for the kingdom of Christ and for the glory of Christ. We see that the truth of Christ is a great unifier. Well, that's point number one. I've got 2 points left, and y'all need to start listening quicker. How else can we have unity in Christ? Number two this morning, I want you to see that unity also comes through humility. Humility. Look in verse number 3, as Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility." Everybody say that word, humility. It's a lot easier to say truth than the word humility, right? In humility, consider others as more important than yourself. Now notice that Paul discourages or prohibits a couple of negative virtues, if you could call them virtues, negative character traits. He first of all discourages or prohibits selfish ambition. This is an attitude of self-seeking, as one has said. The Greek word was used of an unhealthy politician in the first century. There are certainly good politicians. We're thankful for those. But there are those who seem to love the limelight and who politic for public office from baser motives. This word was used of such an individual in the first century. Such an individual had self as a primary focus. Paul used this term with the Philippians to say, as you approach the body of Christ, don't have self as a primary focus. Have God and others as a primary focus. He speaks of selfish ambition. That's the first negative character trait. Then he speaks of conceit. The word here spoke of empty glory. This is empty pride. One approaching the church for his or her own glory instead of the glory of Christ. Oh, never forget, to Christ alone be the glory in the church, both now and forever. Amen. This morning as I prayed for our time of worship, I had to get before the Lord and remind myself. I had to pray and say, Jesus, you are the head of the church. I'm a mere under shepherd. To you be the glory in Tabernacle Baptist forever and ever. May we always be on guard against selfish ambition and conceit in the church, and may we instead pursue humility. So Paul prohibited 2 negative character traits, but in place of them, he gave one sure medication, one sure antidote to cure all negative character traits. And that one sure antidote was humility. It's been said that humility is a tricky thing. The moment you think you've got it, you've lost it. What is humility? One has succinctly defined it as a character disposition of unselfishness. Humility means self isn't your predominating focus or perspective in life. It's rightly been said that humility isn't thinking less of yourself. Oh, I'm so horrible. Poor, pitiful me. No, instead, humility is thinking of yourself less. And Paul reveals this to be true. Look in verse 3, the word of God. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, here's the key, consider others as more important than yourself. This is what humility means. Your focus isn't on yourself. It is on God and others. The language here speaks of a conscious, sure, deliberate decision. This is you, by the help of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's grace, saying to your soul, you're not going to focus on self. You're going to focus on the great commandment. You're going to put the focus in life and on God and others. Paul here reveals what true humility involves. It is a mature, thoughtful Christian decision to place the needs, interest, and desires of God and others before one's own needs, interests, and desires. Now, don't hear what I didn't say. You do have needs. You certainly will have interests and desires in life. You need to feed yourself. You need to sleep. You need to bathe. Take your medicine. Rest. Take care of yourself, all right? But in life, don't live by this unhealthy focus on self. Make God and others first in life. This is the consistent teaching of Scripture. 1 Peter 5:5, we're told, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Jesus taught us that golden rule, which was really a restatement of the great commandment. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Oh, hear the words of Jesus. Put your focus on others. Paul said in Romans 12, 9 through 2, let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sister, and take the lead in honoring one another. My previous church I pastored at First Baptist Church in Lawton, Oklahoma, we had a recreation ministry there. And on Saturday mornings in the winter, we had families all throughout the community gather for a basketball league. And at halftime, we would preach in the gym or share a devotional message with the parents and invite them to church activities. And then the kids at halftime were rounded up in a special room that we had. And we showed them a video from a ministry called I Am Second. Have you heard of this ministry? I Am Second. It's a great way of sharing the gospel with kids. And the intent, the branding of this ministry was to say, you are second in life. God is to be number one. One of our deacons recently spoke with me about the passage I'm preaching on this morning, and he made reference to that ministry, I Am Second. And he said, Pastor, I believe this verse teaches us that we really should say this, I am third. What did he mean by that? The great commandment. And Paul's words here teaches us that the proper perspective in life, true humility in life, is characterized by this conviction. I am third. God first, others second. In all of my interactions, in all of my doings, I should direct my soul to think first about God, second about others, and then about myself. And can I propose to you this morning, church, many of the emotional maladies we struggle with, many of the wars in our minds, a lot of our anxiety and anger and worry would be cured if we would just get back to Jesus' teaching and his great commandment. And I would propose to you furthermore, with the word of God in my hand, on the basis of what I've just read, if we would pursue this type of living, a oneness, a sweet unity would grow in our midst. And though it may seem like the world is advancing and stamping out the flame of Christ, I believe the great light of Jesus could grow and glow if God's people would pursue great commandment living, humility. Well, how else can we have oneness in our midst? I'll close finally with the focus on service. Service. Philippians 2:4, Paul concluded his discussion by saying, everyone should look not to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others. The language literally speaks of one focusing on an object, looking at something and gazing upon it. I'm looking at you, dear people, this morning. I'm giving attention to you as I preach. trying to do what a good public speaker does. I'm making eye contact. Are you uncomfortable? I'm looking upon you. This language speaks of looking at something. But it was used in a figurative sense to speak of the activity of a servant who watched his master and who watched the people and circumstances in his master's house in case any need might arise. That servant wanted to be ready to spring to action to meet needs. The language here is language of service. As we participate with the body of Christ, we should always be looking at our brothers and sisters in Christ, not out of a spirit of fault finding. That's how the world thinks. No, we should be looking at our brothers and sisters in Christ out of a spirit of service. How can I help? What's going on in their life? What are they going through? What burden are they bearing? And how might I help? How might I bless them? How might I build them up? Oh God, please pour out your spirit in the 21st century at Tabernacle Baptist, where we have hearts of stone. Would you give us hearts of flesh? Would you make us more like Jesus? Of how we read of him in John 13, he told his disciples after washing their feet, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you example. What was his example? Just as he met practical needs in the first century, we, as we approach the body of Christ, are to be looking out to the practical needs of the body of Christ. Oh, hear me this morning. Anyone can point out what's wrong. The world does that on a regular basis. Anyone can give a running commentary on what needs to be done, but it takes a Christian spirit to step up in humility and to meet needs and to serve. Oh, the ways of Christ are greater than the ways of the Lord. And this was Paul's argument with the Philippians. As he would continue in the very next verse, we'll put emphasis here in 2 weeks. He encouraged the church. Oh, church, verse 5, look in your Bible. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself, that's humility, by assuming the form of a servant, that's service, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself, notice humility again, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And that was service, because that was the will of God for Jesus, to serve us by dying for our sins, carrying them far away, and being raised for our justification to give us new life. Oh, church, this morning, look to the world and you will be distressed. Look to yourself and you'll be depressed. But look to Christ and you will be blessed. You'll get the right type of perspective in life. Jesus, others, and yourself. Notice from these words, the truth of Christ, humility in Christ, and service for Christ will build up this church. It'll give us a spirit of oneness. It'll give us a spirit of unity. It'll make us strong, so that in this world of so much hurt, there might be a radiant lighthouse giving witness to the glory of Jesus. And we pray, even so, come Lord Jesus, may your will be done in our midst.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.